time of prayer, you'll note that Bob Bowie is not with us again this morning. Bob, last Friday, told us that he twisted his ankle or rolled his ankle or, well, we found out Friday that it's broken, that Bob broke his ankle and that there might be a need for surgery. They're not certain yet. And so you need to just keep Bob in your prayer. Let's pray for him. Let's pray that pray for his dear wife as well, and just pray for wisdom for some situations there and all that that entails. So just keep Bob in prayer. You know he wants to be here, but you know if he's not able to be here, it's pretty serious. So keep him in prayer. Also, Shirley Cronin had surgery this week, and she is home. Burl Reed had surgery. She is now home as well. And it's good to have Louise there with us. Good to see you there. I saw you sneaking on. Certainly it's good to have you with us as well. And I know we've got, yeah, you can give her a hand. It's fine. So let's pray for these, and I know there are many others as well that need prayer in our midst also. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we are so thankful for the privilege we have of being in your house and of being able to pray. Lord, I do ask that you would be with these that we've just lifted up to you as they're recovering from surgeries. And thank you, Lord, that we were able to have Louise with us today as well. I pray, Lord, for Shirley Cronin, that you just touch her body, give her rest and strength today. For Burl Reed, the same as well, that you just give her comfort and rest. We pray, Father, for Bob Bowie and his dear wife, just, Lord, touch them and encourage them. I know there's many others we haven't mentioned today. Lord, we just ask that you would just comfort and strengthen them as well. Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, bless this time around your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're a young person, there is Children's Church. I know Miss Carol's going to head out right now, and they will have a good time learning the Bible down that way. So you can head on down the row with Miss Carol. And if you're with us this morning upstairs, feel free to open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, the big Bibles there that weigh, you know, half a ton or so. I know they're heavy. And somebody said, "Boy, I thought it was glued in there." No, it's just heavy. It's page 1653, I believe, is John chapter 12. All right. I hope that's a help to you. And encourage you to just open your Bible to the Scripture. It's always good to have it in front of you. It's always good to have God's Word in front of you. So we're in John 12. We've been rolling along since started in chapter 8 of John, and we've been looking at this text, looking at cross life. It's kind of the theme of the series, and of course we're trying to get to the point where on Easter Sunday we are at an empty tomb towards the end of the book, and so you know the great thing is one of these series, you all know the ending already, that Jesus is risen and he's coming again. And that's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful hope that we hold to and we are so grateful for. So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture as we did last week. I'm not going to read the whole thing all at once. I'm going to read the first set of verses, then we'll jump in, and then we'll kind of go to the next set and kind of do it that way. And then today we're going to make application as we go along. The last few weeks, I've gone through the whole text and then made several applications at the end. Not going to do that as much today. We're just going to kind of go verse by verse, and we're just going to make a few applications along the way. And at the end, we'll just close as we finish up the text, okay? So just kind of giving you an idea of where we're going, what's going on. I know if you're like me, I kind of like to know those kind of things. A little bit more helpful, all right? John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed Jesus. All right, so here we are, the first set of verses, in verses 1 through 11, look at feast and worship, as well as plotting at Bethany. And we see a lot going on in this passage as we're beginning now to head in the book of John. We're already just to chapter 12, and we're already just 6 days or 7 days before the trials come for Jesus. And so there's a lot of chapters between now and when Jesus is crucified that are just a short, just a few days of time, just a week or so. Okay, so understand that in our context of what's going on here, and you notice it tells us it was 6 days before Passover. The Jews would have already been in preparation for the coming celebration. But the Passover is, of course, is a reflection of what happened in Exodus when the death angel came and they put blood on the doorpost. And they put a bowl of blood at the feet, and they put a swash here and a swash here, and when that was on the door, then the death angel passed over that house. And it's just a picture of what the cross has done for you and for me as he has saved us from sin. And so this has been a case every year where they celebrate Passover, what happened when they left Egypt. And they're already in preparation for this. And then it says something interesting. It mentions Lazarus again, who had been raised from the dead. He's still alive. It wasn't a fake thing. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a question of, well, I wonder if it was just just props and smokes to mirror. No, he's alive. And then it tells us again whom he had raised from the dead. Now, we knew from the last chapter, chapter 11, if you weren't here, it mentioned at least three times how much Jesus loved them. It tells us in the middle, tells us the beginning, that Jesus loved Lazarus, he loved Mary and Martha, and he loved them, and he had compassion upon them. He loved them. And I mentioned last week, and I'll say this again, it's evident in just the first verse, Jesus loves them. He loves you. He loves me. For if Jesus didn't love you and me, why would he come and humble himself in the form of a servant and then to be put to death as he was? Why would he do so unless he loved you and me? The love of Jesus is evident all throughout Scripture, even in a simple story in the middle of John describing how he loved one whom he went to even a few days after he became sick. We see the love of Jesus. And then it tells in verse 2 that they made him a supper. And it tells us that Lazarus ate with them. Well, why does that matter? Remember, he was dead. It's describing fully the physical life in Lazarus. He has been made alive. And as I mentioned last week, here's again another clear picture of what Jesus has done for him has completely changed his life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it completely changes your life. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you're made alive through Jesus Christ. And just as that is the case for us spiritually, we see a physical similarity here with Lazarus. He is fully alive. He is completely changed. Oh, what a blessing to know that Jesus loves us enough to not just partially solve our problems. He completely rids us of the sin problem that we face. Jesus is alive. Lazarus, in this section, he's alive. So then it tells us, there they made him a supper. Martha, tells us, served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Well, then we see Mary. An interesting scenario here. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, as I read, what on earth is spikenard? All I gathered was, it's a very valuable perfume of some sort. Scholars argue, is it a rub? Is it an oil? I don't know. All we know for sure is it was valuable and it was a great fragrance, and it tells us that it filled the home. And we note that Mary has seen now the love of Jesus poured on her family such that She wants to give of her best and of her all to her master. What a beautiful picture of how once we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we ought to desire to give our all to Him. Aren't you grateful for the fact that He changed our life and He redeemed us from death and hell? And as a result, today we have the privilege to serve Him. And with that privilege to serve Him, we see someone like Mary who she has a very costly thing. Perhaps she had been saving it for her own burial. Maybe this is left over from when her brother had died. We don't know. All we know for sure is it's highly valuable. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then it says that she wipes it on His feet using her own hair. Now, if you'll picture this with me, that means that she is on her knees bowing at the feet of Jesus. Don't miss the importance of us humbly bowing and submitting to Him. You see, there has to come a point in time. If you're at a place where you say, all right, I'm gonna commit to Jesus. I'm gonna commit my life. I'm gonna ask forgiveness. I realize I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. There needs to come a point in time at some in that process where we humble ourselves and we are, if you will, bowing at the feet of Jesus. He is my master. See, this is a picture of submission before Jesus. She is saying, in essence, I am yours. And as she's rubbing His feet with her hair, with His ointment, it tells us, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. One scholar said this. It said, the entire house enjoyed the display of her love to Jesus. The entire house was able to enjoy the display of affection for her Savior. Realize this, that as we have a privilege to serve the Lord, others will be evidenced or see the evidence of how we love and serve our Savior. It will be on display, not because we're desiring a show, but because our affections will be evident to all that are around us. It's kind of like, as I mentioned as an illustration before, back in, you know, November and December, I saw a lot of college football Ohio State stuff everywhere. Sweatshirts and jerseys and T-shirts. Go Buckeyes. Go the, you know, it was every, I'm like, in fact, a friend of ours who came to visit, you may remember Andrew, he texted me when he got in the airport. He says, I've never seen so much scarlet and gray in all of my life. I said, where do you think you're landing, buddy? This isn't Philly anymore, you know? And he said, holy moly. The first super cold wave we had, I have a ski jacket that I like to wear, but it was a little colder even for that thing. So I had this, Sonny's mom found this jacket in something down, gave it to her and didn't fit anybody. It's a long, warm, zip-up winter coat, but it was blue and gold. And I'll never forget, I walked into the daycare one morning. This kid looked at me and went, and I went, no, listen, you don't understand. It was free. He goes, I don't care what it costs. I'm like, I hear you, you know, but it's still warm. I'm wearing it. Now, I say all that to say this. It's evident where allegiances are here, if you will, compared to where we lived in South Jersey. Okay? It's evident based on team colors and this and all those kind of things. It's evident where our affections are, if you will, when it comes to college football. Saturday afternoons, I know where most of you are going to be. You know, you're going to be in front of a television watching the Buckeyes. Fine. My point is this. Is just as that's the case in a physical realm, something that's not all that important, our lives should speak volumes to those that are constantly crossing paths with us of where our affections are truly for this world. In other words, is it evident to them that our priority is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I don't just mean they know, well, I have to go to church on Sunday. It's not what I mean. Now, it's probably good that the neighbors do know that, you know, you're going to be in the house of God on Sunday. Fine. But do they know that you love your Savior? It was evident to those in that house, and possibly, since they didn't have, you know, central air back in those days, even those who walked by the house, that something was going on in that house that was unusual. What is that smell? Oh, Mary, she's worshiping the Master Jesus. Praise the Lord. That we would come to a place that our worship is evident to those around us. Again, not for show. That's not what you see here. But it is a reflection of our worship that others see and realize that Jesus is our Lord. Well, we saw a little bit about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but then, of course, we see in verse 4, Judas. And it describes him as the betrayer. And then in verse 5, he says, why was this oil not sold for 300 denarii? And we could have distributed this to the poor. That would have been a great idea, except the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains why this is false. He said this he didn't say because he liked the poor, but because he was a thief. And because he carried the money, and because he used to steal from the money. So, Judas is upset because he's like, man, there goes my cut of a really costly thing. No doubt. In other words, throughout the ministry of Jesus, there would have been times when there would have been gifts of some sort given, and Judas would have been said, amen, as he's taking his other hand and putting it in to take his own cut. And so we see that he's a thief and he's a false teacher, if you will. The Bible describes one like him as wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, even one of Jesus' disciples was a false teacher, if you will. I've mentioned this a lot on Sunday evenings. I'm not going to get into it very much here, but just because someone says, please open your Bible, or this is church, doesn't mean that they're teaching and preaching the proper gospel that is in this text. This is why I believe it's important that as we're even doing now, we're going just line on line, verse by verse, precept by precept. Okay? Sometimes, as we go through a book like this, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it can be a little tedious. But it is necessary for us as believers to be fed on the Word of God and the text of what God's Word says, so that when we do hear someone and they say something that's just incredulous about our Savior, about the gospel, we say, wait a minute, that's not what it said in John. Well, wait a minute, that's not what happened. Wait a minute, that doesn't align with Scripture. And Judas was stealing from, if you will, the church, and yet he was a servant of the church. Friends, we need to guard against this in our own hearts. We need to guard against this, and we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be trusting that God's Word is what it says it is. Why? Because we need to be able to avoid the wolves, if you will, in sheep's clothing. We need to stand against that. Then Jesus puts Judas in his place. Leave her alone. So she's kept this for my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't always have with you. Now he's not being unkind to the poor here. But remember, Jesus has been asserting now for four chapters, hey, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He's saying, you have the opportunity to worship me. Do so. There is a time and place to minister to those that are not in these walls. There is a time and place to worship, and we had deemed that to be Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that we worship our Lord and Savior. And that is a place to be in worship. And that's what he's saying here. He says, leave her alone. She's worshiping me. That's fine to do. it is right for us to set aside time and talent and ability and our finances and worship our Lord and Savior. It's right to do this. And Jesus is condoning and encouraging this here. Well, continuing this first point, then we come to verse 9. And it says, Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Where? In Bethany at this one house. And it says, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. They didn't just come to see Jesus, but it says they also came to see Lazarus. Lazarus is a changed person. I mean, no doubt that Bethany, no matter how large it was, and I don't think it was a very large place, everybody knew Lazarus was dead. And then everybody knew he wasn't dead anymore. Wait a minute, I heard 4 days ago Lazarus was dead. Well, he was. Jesus came, told us to unroll the stone. We told him, you don't understand, he's been dead before, he's going to stink. Jesus said, unroll it anyway. And then Jesus prayed about something about us seeing and believing. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And guys, all I can tell you is Lazarus came hopping out with grave clothes on. We unwrapped him. He's sitting down now eating with Jesus. I mean, he's eating with Jesus at a table, talking. And so, as you can imagine, word spread. You know, when we are transformed, as Paul wrote, by the renewing of our minds, when we're transformed into what Jesus Christ it makes us, word of that spreads. Our testimony is not spread so that we can determine how great we are. Our testimony is spread to magnify the glory of God. It ought to be our desire that people know of us so they know of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Lazarus is a picture of that, and people are saying, I want to see him. He's alive. He was dead, now he's alive. And friends, it ought to be that people say, boy, I used to know him before he was saved. He is totally different now. Something has changed in him. He used to get really angry. He used to do this. He used to say these things. But boy, now he helps others, and he talks about Jesus all the time, and he gives his time and money to that church, and he talks about Jesus all the time. Amen. There's been a difference. A change has happened. And we ought to rejoice when that takes place. Well, this is interesting. Look what happens also. They might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10 says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Whoa. I know, I can imagine Lazarus hearing this saying, so what, I was already dead once. Knock yourself out. I can kind of see that, you know. But look at the reason. Verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. When we stand with Christ, it puts us in opposition to the world. When we stand with Christ, it puts us in opposition to all the world stands for. And Lazarus is saying, I don't know what happened. All I know is I was dead, and next thing I know, I heard Jesus' voice, and I'm opening my eyes up in a tomb, and I'm wrapped in grave clothes, and I'm alive again because of Jesus. And people were believing in Jesus because of what Jesus did to Lazarus and because of what Lazarus was proclaiming Jesus had done. You see, when we spread the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, it affects other people. And as it affects other people, you can expect there to be opposition for when we stand with Jesus. It's okay. The Bible teaches that over and over again. Don't expect the world to go, oh, this is great news you're telling us. It doesn't happen in the Bible days, and it hasn't happened any time recently. Over and over again, we make a stand and say, I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. People go, whoa, 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 whoa. You've gone too far. Whoa, that's too much. There's going to be opposition. So we see at the very beginning of this text, we see that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they give their best. They give their all to Jesus. Let's look at the second point now, and verses 12 through 19, we see Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Let's look at this section. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." All right, so we see now in this section, Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday, if you will. This is the time we remember, and we see they got palm branches, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Palm trees, palm branches, always in that part of the world, resembled victory. That was a sign of victory. It also tells us that he came on a young donkey, and that is significant as well. If a king came in a city on a horse, it meant he was thinking war. Came on a donkey, he was saying peace. Now, there's no doubt that there is a little bit of confusion in this crowd that's following Jesus. Some of them thought he was going to physically take the throne then. They were looking at a political takeover, and they were missing the spiritual emphasis of Jesus coming. So there was some confusion, and there's no doubt that even him coming in on the donkey, perhaps, as we read in verse number 16, the disciples didn't understand these things, perhaps there's even some of that missing as we see that he's coming in on a donkey, and they're thinking, "Oh, wait a minute, let's storm that place. We want to," and they missed that Jesus was coming in peace, and it was actually an offering, if you will, for you and for me. They kind of missed that in this, and yet they've got the palm branches out. They're signing victory, and Hosanna, which actually means salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And even in verse 14 it says, "As it is written, fear not." This is a prophecy fulfilled from Zechariah 9 and verse 9, saying the same thing of that he would come. He would ride in the city on that foal of a donkey. And so we see all of this in promising that Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. That's why it says in verse 16, after he was glorified, after he was resurrected, all of a sudden it dawned on them, wait a minute. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Wait, didn't Zechariah say this? We'll see in a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't in Isaiah chapter 6 he said this? Wait a minute. He fulfilled all the prophecies. And yes, he fulfilled all the prophecies. Jesus coming the way he came perhaps confused them, because they were ready for a political takeover and be rid of the Roman Empire. But Jesus is more concerned about your soul and mine than he is about where we are in a political system. That's why he even says at one point, listen, you render to Caesar what's Caesar. Render to God, which is God's. They were waiting for him to They're waiting when that question came to be tripped up and go against Caesar. No, he said, no, listen, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But you give to God what's God as well. And so he was never attacking that political system. What he was saying is I am the light of the world. Far more important than any political system or country, I am the light of the world. So Jesus came not to save them from their place in the Roman Empire. In fact, he came in that time, I believe, if you look at world history, because it was a peaceful time in the Middle East of history. He came to die for you and for me. So all the pieces come together as you read Scripture, you apply it. And just as the disciples said, as they began to remember these things, understand this. Don't get too frustrated. Now, application-wise, as you read Scripture, you ever read Scripture and you're going, what in the world does that mean? It doesn't make any sense. I used to tell our kids in school, I'd say, all right, we're going to read Proverbs. We're going to read Proverbs 1. Today's the, what's today, the 23rd? We're going to read Proverbs 23 today. Tomorrow we'll read Proverbs 24, and we'll do that. And then when April 1st comes, we'll start over again. We'll read Proverbs 1, and we'll go through. And I would do that every single day when I taught school, Christian school. We'd just do the proverb that aligned with that day of the month. And over the course of, you know, 2 or 3 years, eventually some kid would go, yeah, what's up, buddy? Haven't we read this before? Yes. It's familiar. That's good. Okay. And I would read something, and you know, I would always just give a brief commentary on something that was in that chapter. And then the next time we hit that chapter, I'd hit another verse, and somebody finally said, "You ever notice how every time we read this over and over and over again, something else comes to light that is evident?" Yes. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating Scripture in our hearts and minds for us to grasp and understand more things. And so I say all that to say this: just as our disciples in verse 16 are kind of going, "Wait a minute." They had a light bulb moment. How many of you are being taught something and you're not getting it, not getting it, all of a sudden, oh. How many of you am I talking about? Come on. Everybody, there we go. Okay. That's what happened with disciples. That happens with us sometimes in Scripture too. We'll be reading along, all of a sudden, boom, something just jumps off the page. Don't get too frustrated in between those jump off the page moments. Just keep at it. Just keep at it. Allow Scripture just become a part of your heart and your soul. And just allow it to just become, just permeate you. I think I mentioned this the other day, but it's a good illustration of this. You know, my wife's teaching the kids at home, and so they're trying to memorize the book of James. All right? And so they got just about all of chapter 1 nailed down now. And so we were driving someplace the other day, didn't have a Bible with us, and one of the kids asked a question about one of the verses in the book of James. Well, because we all have it somewhat memorized, we can discuss it without having our Bible in front of us. Boy, what a neat thing to have a Bible discussion about Scripture, and we know what it says. So then we can, that verse says that, but the verse before that says this, and the verse after that says this, and then it begins to just kind of all start making sense. By the way, let me encourage you with this, too, along the lines. We've been looking at a book on discipleship. And the one thing that's really impressed and kind of challenged my heart is regardless of whether you're 14 or 144, nobody in here is 144, so we're good with that one, right? We can all still memorize some Scripture. You say, oh, time out, Pastor Chris. My mind's not as sharp as it used to be. Listen, I'm not telling you to memorize 1,000 verses. But one verse memorized is better than no verses memorized. So I'm going to start challenging myself. I challenge you too. Start memorizing some Scripture. Just get a 3x5 card out, put the verse on one side, put the reference on the other side, make them like flashcards. You know, you don't have to pick out. You know, don't go to Leviticus. Start memorizing Leviticus. That's not probably the best place to start. Okay, you do knock yourself out, but it's probably not the place to start memorizing. Okay, and if you need some help, we'll be happy to help you a little bit. But start memorizing. Just start working on it. You know, get 5 or 10 verses and just read them over. Read them. What does that do? It just makes them part of your memory. Now you can meditate on Scripture all the time as you're walking about. Maybe you're even at work and you can't look at them, but boy, they're already in your mind. And now you've got Scripture running through your heart and mind all the time. My mind's not that sharp. Then memorize one. Start with one. I challenge you to do that. And I say all that to say this. In our text, we see that the disciples are like, wait a minute. Aha. As he's resurrected, now the pieces are coming together. By the way, when you're teaching someone who doesn't believe in Christ and you're sharing the gospel, they're not going to get all the pieces at one time. In fact, sometimes they'll try to put the cart in front of the horse. Listen, the main thing is you have to confess Christ as your personal Savior, and then the rest of the pieces begin to come in place. So I'm saying all this morning so we understand that we don't always see the whole picture all at once. But let's allow the Lord through His Word to just continue to just pile on precept and piece upon piece. All right, the next point then, let's move on to the next set of verses. Then Jesus speaks about His death. And in verse number 20, it tells us this. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, the Passover. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Philip told Jesus. But Jesus, answering them, said, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I'm going to stop there for right now. Let's look at these verses real quick. You'll notice he talks about a Greek guy coming to Philip. Well, why did he come to Philip? Some speculate because he had more of a Greek name. They're like, wait a minute, that guy's name is Philip. Maybe he'll get us in with Jesus. Why are the Greeks there? In that culture, the Greeks were always looking for more information. They were not just scholars. They wanted to know about everything. So it wouldn't have been uncommon for them to be traveling. Oh, Passover. Let's learn about Passover. Let's hear about this. Well, who's this Jesus? Well, let's go find him. I want to meet him. Let's talk to him and let's reason with him. Constantly reasoning. Constantly looking for information. Hey, listen, don't shoot those folks down that do that. But remember, point them to Jesus. Well, they ask to see him, and Jesus goes into this long story in verse 23. But the key is, in verse number 24, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Well, we're almost heading to spring. I asked Rod this morning, "You plant?" He's like, "No, slow down. Pastor, what are you doing?" "No, not yet." You know, well, you know, it'll be time soon. We're going to put a seed in the ground, and that one little seed will shoot up a corn stalk with lots of ears on it, and more than one seed comes from that one stalk. That's the idea that Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about himself being buried, and when he's risen again, new life begins for multitudes of people. And so the picture of his death is that as I die, much is made alive. Just like when we were dead in our sins, and we were made alive in Jesus Christ, we then have the privilege and opportunity to reach more people and more people. And there's explosive growth that happens as the gospel is spread. You notice the gospel didn't just go, no, it went boom. Why? Because as each life affected other lives, there was death and growth and growth and more growth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And so he's telling them this, and he says, "If you serve me, follow me." Look down the next set of verses, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Even Jesus is saying, "May you be glorified." You see how important it is in our lives that the Lord is glorified? I want you to skip down to verse 32. I'm running out of time, and I want to get to this point right here. Verse 32, Jesus still speaking about his death. He says this, "Now, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." We won't turn there, but in John 3 and verse 14, he talks about, even as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's a picture of when in the Old Testament, when they rejected the word of God, God sent snakes into the camp. They're being bitten and people are dying. And Moses said, "What do I do?" And he says, "Put a brass serpent on a pole, and everyone that looks on that pole, they'll be saved." So, boy, they got that thing up there and they start telling everybody, "Hey, look at the serpent. Look at the serpent." Everybody that looked up there looked up. They were spared. And now Jesus is saying, just like that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross. Everything about Jesus points to he is the Savior. Look to Jesus. Let's not miss this and all we're talking about with the disciples and what does this mean and that mean, that everything about Jesus is glorifying God and pointing people to the Savior that died for you and for me. Jesus paid the price. As we come to this Easter time of celebration, listen, I'm so grateful for the time we have with friends and family and different traditions, and all those things are fine. But just like I said at Christmas, I'll say it again in Easter, remember that the reason why we celebrate is that tomb is completely empty. Jesus went to that cross to shed his blood because I'm a sinner. Because you're a sinner. And because he is the ultimate sacrifice for my sins. My sins are paid for. I'm not perfect, but I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have reason to worship and reason to celebrate, because not only did he come and he died and was resurrected, but Jesus is coming again. And it could be today. I don't know when it'll be, but I know this. It could be today. We don't have time to get to all of this text, and I apologize if I encourage you to read the rest of this text, but realize this, that even at the very end, if you'll just go to the very end of this text, I want you to look at verse number 42. I'm going to close with this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Notice this. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now notice, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not a good thing. Do you see the opposite of Lazarus? Lazarus is like, let everybody know. Sure, go ahead and kill me again. Knock yourself out. These folks are like, but what if they kick me out of the synagogue? What if the religious rulers kick me out of the church? And Lazarus is like, let me kick him out. I'll follow Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Do we prefer the praise of man or the applause of God? Let it be said of us at Berean Baptist Church that our desire is to hear the praise of God and not worry about the applause of men. People are going to question what we do, how we do it, why we do it. Lord, we're trying to serve you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to worship you. We are pouring out oil before you. We are worshiping you in spirit and in truth. God, thank you. We're not looking for the applause of men. We're looking to worship the King of Kings. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this truth and these texts that we looked at this morning. I know, Lord, there's a lot more we could have discussed this morning in your word. But Father, how I thank you so much for what we did look at, and Lord, for the changed life that Lazarus was, and Lord, for the effect that he had, for the worship of Mary. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to worship you this way. And Lord, you would challenge our hearts that we would not look for the praise of man, but Father, we would seek you and you alone. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Chris, I am so thankful that I am saved, and I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven because I've trusted Jesus, my Savior. Would you slip your hand up? Yes. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Perhaps you're with us this morning and you say, you know, I don't know what all this talk about Jesus is. I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know any of those things. Would you just pray for me, Pastor? No, let me say this. I won't embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to know how to pray for this invitation. Maybe you hear you say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just please pray for me? Just slip your hand up quietly. Anybody at all like that? Yes. Are there others? Perhaps you say, you know, I want to worship with my whole heart, my whole life, the way Mary did. Or you know, I want to avoid the praise of man and worship with God. Pastor, would you pray for me? The Lord spoke to me this morning in some fashion, this message. Would you just please pray for me? Just slip your hand out quietly. Yes. Let's all stand as we go to our invitation. Father, I pray that you would stir us.